Well, good morning, everyone. How you doing? My name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm glad that we get to spend some time together. So enough introduction there, because we've got a lot of ground to cover and so much time to get it done. So let's go ahead and dive right in. How many of you guys love a good, solid road trip? Yeah, some road trippers in here. There's something about a road trip that is just part of the fabric of America, right? It's in our DNA. Our country is built on all these interstates and highways, so we want to get out on the open road. When I think about our family and when we go on a road trip, it's just there's a sense of excitement and anticipation that comes with a road trip. I've got three young girls, and so when they go off into their rooms and pack their suitcases for that road trip, it's not like when you've got a little guy, right? They just kind of pack one outfit, that's good for the whole week. Not my girls. Like, they're going to change multiple times throughout the day, so they're packing their suitcases, they're jammed full, they get their pillows, their blankets, their DVD players, everything all ready, and then they wheel all of that out to the van. And then I'm stuffing stuff in the back of the van and getting everything set up so that it all fits and it's all plugged in and it all works. They start kind of creating their space in the van. They got their blanket and pillow there. And there's just a sense of excitement there. It's a lot of fun. And then there's the coveted snack bag. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, the road snack bag. Anybody out there kind of load up their snack bag with food you'd never eat otherwise. But when you're on the road, it takes an incredible amount of energy. And so you have to fuel your body well because you're going to be sitting all day. And so you got to make sure you've got everything in that bag to be able to sit there and rock it down the highway. Stuff like, you know, you got your 44-ounce soda and you got corn nuts. Anybody like a good bag of corn nuts? Yeah, a few of you. All right. The rest of you that haven't partaken, you should win a food award for corn nuts. And all the dentists in the room are like, no, not the corn nuts. They're fabulous. Milk duds. And then, you know, in case somebody looks in your snack bag, some nuts and dried fruit so they think you're healthy, you know. And so you got the snack bag and all that stuff makes it out to the car. And then everybody's situated and you lean into that back tailgate there and you shut it and you tell everybody, don't touch that. All right, just leave it alone, because if you open that, it's going to pop open, catch you in the chin, and you're going to knock you out, which is a horrible way to start a road trip. And so I'm not sure how your typical road trip flows, but usually about the time we get all loaded up in our car and then we head out, it usually doesn't take long for reality to set in, usually before we even get out of the neighborhood, and which is a tenth of a mile. And so we're getting out of the neighborhood. Somebody's DVD player already doesn't work. The DVD's scratched. Somebody's already dropped a juice box and it's spilled on the floor. Little ways down the road, the dog's already gotten car sick, true story, and then gets sick and throws up on your kid's pillow. And then you got that aroma kind of the rest of the trip. And you're just like, oh, this is not going to be great. You know, and so off you're going down the road. And then before you even get out of the Orlando metro area, somebody's got to go to the bathroom, you know. And so there you are in this space trying to figure out, how do we make up lost time? You just started and you're already trying to figure out, how many of you when you left high school or college, you're like, why did I take that math class? I'm never going to use that math. But there you're using it because you're like, I got 45 miles to go. I'm going 75, carry the two. You use your math. Like, you need to know this, students. You need to know your math because you're going to use that later. And so the road trip starts flowing that way. And about the time that you figure out, like, why did we do this? We probably could have flown there. Next year we're saving and that's how we're going to get there. But you're down the road and you're just like, I thought this was going to be really fun. And it's already turned into insanity. And then you're going along down the road, making great time at this point. You're feeling good about the trip. And then there you see it in the distance. Cones are stacked up, and they're pushing everybody over into one lane. And then you see the taillights coming at you. Now traffic has come to almost a complete stop. You're creeping along on the highway, and there it is up in front of you, a big orange sign. And it's not just any orange sign. This orange sign is one of the most dreaded in all of humanity. It's the detour sign. You've been there, and you're like, now it's over. This was supposed to be exciting. We anticipated this trip, and now we got to get off the highway with everybody else. And what I have found in life is pretty much any time there is a detour, whether it's on a road trip or whether it's just life in general, any time there is a detour, it's usually not something that you and I welcome with open arms. It's generally not something we're so glad that it happened. In fact, what I've thought of, as I thought about detours, there's really one of two ways that you can respond to a detour in life. You can view it, first of all, as an inconvenience. It's something that is there, it has set you off track, and now everything in you is trying to get back on track, and then you're frustrated, you're agitated, you just are in this space that just everything about you is trying to get everything back where it needs to go, and then everybody around you is also agitated and frustrated because they're watching you get all wound up about things, and it's causing them stress. And so it can be viewed as an inconvenience, and everything in you can want to get back on track. Or we can view detours in life as an opportunity. An opportunity, because it's when we get off the when we go off the beaten path, when we get off the main drag there, that's where we find the adventure, isn't it? Like, isn't that where the adventure is found? Like, just think about the detours off of the main roads. That's where places like Yellowstone are. They're not on the main road. I mean, that's where you find the Paul Bunyan statue. You know, that's where you see all these off the beaten path things, these obscure things that you would have otherwise missed. I mean, even in our culture, we know that there are things to see and experience that are off that beaten path. We even have shows about those adventures. Diners, drive-ins, and dives. Anybody have watched that? These obscure places like go here, eat here. They're never on the main road because the adventure is found off the beaten path. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that Pastor Renaud talked about how that we are on this journey with Jesus, and he is the one who is, it's this tandem bike that we're on with him, and he's in the front, and he's steering, and he's got all of the energy and effort to go ahead and pedal us to where we need to go, but he invites us to join him on mission. He invites us onto that bike, and he says, I want you to participate with me so you can pedal and hang on, because we're going to go off beaten path. Because how often does Jesus take you where you thought he would take you? Doesn't happen very often, does it? He's always going to take us off on these gospel-centered detours to show us exciting things about who he is and what he has. He shows up in unmistakable ways. He unveils his will, and then we get to join him on mission. And it's an exciting place to be. It's off the beaten path that we find the adventure, and following Jesus is no different. This is an opportunity that he has provided us. And that's exactly what is going on with Paul. As we catch back up with Paul, we've seen just throughout these last chapters, and we'll see again today, that if there's anyone out there that knows anything about detours, Paul would be right up at the top of the list. He would plan this one thing to do, and then he would end up taking a left. He would go to talk to these people and end up taking a right, because what he continually did in his life is he would offer up his life to Jesus, and he said, here's what I think you're leading me to do, but it was all very open-handed and an availability there to do whatever God wanted, whenever he wanted to do it, however he wanted to do it. He was totally availed to Jesus. And so for the past three chapters or so, it's been a little bit Groundhog Day-esque. Have you noticed, like, the stuff we've been covering over the last several weeks? It's like there's Paul, he comes into town, and then there's some accusations that are made. They put him on trial. They don't have anything to charge him with. And then since they didn't get justice, the people who accused him of these things, now they want to go ahead and just take him out. And he should be let go, but he's not. And so this happens over and over and over again. He should be free, but instead he sits before another Roman official. And now he's had enough. Last week we see that he had had enough. And so he finally takes his case and he says, all right, enough of this. I'm going to jump off this crazy train. And I just want to appeal all the way up the chain of command and appeal to Caesar. I want him to hear my case. There's nothing there that they have to charge him with. Probably what's going on in his mind is, I haven't been charged with anything that they can prove, so we'll get that to Caesar. He'll see. I'll move on, and then I'll end up getting to go to Spain. It's reasonable to assume that that's what he thought was going on. Finally, he's going to get to see happen what was promised to him by Jesus back in Acts chapter 23. Remember, in verse 11, Jesus had come to Paul and said, all right, here's the deal. You've been faithful with the gospel here in Jerusalem, and you will be faithful with the gospel in Rome. So he's getting ready to go. It finally looks like all signs are pointing to the fact that he's finally going to get to pack his bags, head to the big city, appeal to Caesar, and then possibly go on to Spain, right? Seems like that's what's going on. But as has been the case, like we get it, you know, over and over and over. And so let's go ahead and jump in right here into Acts chapter 25. If you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Acts 25. If you're using one of Mosaic's Bibles, go to page 1035, Acts 25, if you've got your own or a smart device. Now, before we jump into Acts chapter 25, let me just explain a little about what's going on. So if you were to take a piece of paper and then just draw a line right down the middle of that paper, on one side you could put Acts chapter 25 verses 1 through 12 on it. And then on the other side of the line you could put Acts chapter 25 verses 13 through 22 on it. And you're going to see some similarity in those passages there, because what we're getting is in verses 1 through 12 is Luke, who is the writer of Acts. And what he has done is he's given us a historical narrative of all that transpired between these people and the defense of the gospel. But then in verses 13 through 22, what we have is the same account, but this time it's through a different perspective. So you have Luke, the writer, again showing us this is from the perspective of the new Roman governor, Festus. So there's a lot of similarities between the two. So as we're reading, you're going to be like, didn't we cover this last week? I think he's supposed to be in a different set of verses. No, same thing, all right? It's just a different perspective. And this is oftentimes when you're in different spaces. If you went to another church, a lot of places, you don't hear him preach on these verses that I'm covering here this morning, right? But you get the whole counsel of scripture here, baby. All right, so we don't skip anything. All right, so we're going to go ahead and mow right on through these, because we want to see what God has for us. You guys ready? All right, let's jump in. Acts 25, starting with verse 13. Now when some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus. Now we have a couple new players to the game here. There's King Agrippa and then his sister Bernice. And so King Agrippa, he would have been underneath the authority of the Roman governor there. And so we have King Agrippa, who would be the local expert on all things Jewish law, Jewish custom, Jewish religion. And so Festus, the new governor, would have been really glad that he had shown up, because this was a more formal visit for the king to kind of come and meet the new governor and say, hey, we are here to do whatever we can to help. So if you need anything, let us know. And to just to establish the relationship with the Jewish leaders there and then the Roman governor. So this Jewish leader shows up and says, hey, we're here. How can we help? And so he would have been glad for this. And here's why. Verse 14, as they, this is Agrippa and Bernice, stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So, we learned last week that the new governor, Festus, had just hit the ground, and so here he was just doing what people do when they move in. Remember, these are real people in history. This is not some story to make a point. These are real people going through real life struggles, and so we have the governor, Festus, moving in, and he would do what any of us would do if we moved in. He would be unpacking his boxes, hanging pictures, shoving his furniture around, making sure everything was becoming like home. He would have gone into the office, checked in, read some of the things that had been going on, and made some plans to go and visit some of the key leaders, which is exactly what he did. He ended up going down to Jerusalem to meet the Jewish leaders. And so when he went down there, keep in mind, there had been 2 years where nothing had been done with Paul. So when he shows up in Jerusalem, the Jewish leaders are knocking on the door, and after 2 years of leaving that alone, they were ready to get after it. They wanted him gone 2 years ago. So after 2 years of just sitting there, stewing in that, and then now the new governor is there, he shows up and they're knocking on the door and they're like, all right, we got to talk about Paul. That's all they could talk about. They didn't care about anything else going on in the region. All they wanted to talk about was Paul. It's a new day, a new governor, same story, same desired outcome. Like, let's get rid of this guy. We don't want him around. We don't like this guy. So, let's jump into verse 17. So, when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day, took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I had supposed. Now, I don't know, it doesn't say, but obviously some information had come to Paul, or about Paul, to Festus. He's like, hey, I don't know all that he did, but these guys, these Jewish leaders, they want him dead. So what did he do? And so in his mind, he must have been thinking, this guy must have done something incredibly heinous. What is it? What has he done? But they didn't bring a charge that was surprising to him. Look what happened. Rather, in other words, it was so not what I thought it would be. They had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. So, it was all about Jesus. It wasn't the bogus claims that they had made up before. That was not it. That was what they had concocted to somehow try to implicate Paul and kind of get the ball rolling. That didn't take, but then he comes to find out, the Roman governor finds out from about the Jewish leaders, it was all about Jesus. That's what they were after here. It's all about him. Then, verse 20, being at a loss how to investigate these questions. Festus would have had to have been a brilliant mind to rise up to the level of leadership in the Roman government that he was at. I mean, he would have been a sharp mind, and yet here he is presented with this case where the Jewish leaders say that Jesus is dead. Paul says that he's alive, and he's like, I don't even know what to do with this. It's really not all that complex. Because Festus is sitting here in judgment, and he is supposed to figure out how to move forward with this. So as the Jewish leaders over here, Paul over here. The Jewish leaders are like, he did this, and here's what it's about. We don't have any witnesses for it. We don't have any way to corroborate what's going on. But I'm just telling you, he did this stuff. And then they rest their case. Upon which Paul says, well, I've done nothing wrong. Okay, so if you've done nothing wrong and you don't have any witnesses, let's close the case. This should be dismissed. Let's move on. It's over, right? This is how it's supposed to flow. But that's not how it worked. It was not dismissed. In fact, it just seems to keep going round and round and round. So, I asked, second half of verse 20 here, I asked, whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them, these charges against him. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. All right, it looks like, finally, you know, appeal to Caesar, pack your bags, head to the city, time to go, everything's going to get wrapped up just fine, this is going to be awesome. The only problem is Jesus has some more detours. He has some more detours for Paul. Jesus is not done with Paul in Caesarea just yet. Verse 22, then Agrippa said to Festus, I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, you will hear him. All right, here's Agrippa, shows up. He's probably heard some things about Paul, maybe read some things about Paul. Festus has just told him all kinds of things about Paul. And what he ends up saying is like, man, enough about all this info about him. I just want to sit in front of him and hear it for myself. Finally, don't have to read about it, hear about it. Now he gets to hear it right from Paul's own mouth. And so he gets a front row seat to hear Paul. Now, that's the end of the similarities. Now, we get to see what happens from there. Verse 23, so on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp. You know what that means? Great pomp is time to roll out the royalty, right? Get the crown out, get the cape out. You know, you're wearing that. It would have been purple to signify their royalty, but that's not it. There's even more. Look who else shows up. And they entered the audience hall, so they come into this huge room with the military tribunes and the prominent men of the city. Then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. So you've got royalty, you've got the military leaders of Rome. They would have been decked out in their Roman outfits there to show, like, look at Rome's power. Look at the might. We are the ones who conquer other empires. And so we kind of rule this area. They would have wanted everybody to see that. Then you had the other important people of the city. They would have been all decked out. Like, hey, we're somebody here. And we want to hear this guy named Paul. And Festus would have showed up as well. Festus in his scarlet robe, and to signify again Rome's power, their might, their conquering ability, just kind of showing all that off. All of this to hear Paul. And Paul is not who we think he is. Paul is not some physical specimen that everybody would have oohed and awed over. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're told that his bodily presence is weak. In some other historical accounts, they describe Paul like this, that he is short and bald with bow legs and a unibrow. I'm not kidding. That's how they describe Paul. It wouldn't have been that he walked into the room and everyone would have gone, oh, that must be Paul. Clearly, anybody would follow him. Clearly he's a leader. Certainly, they would want to pay attention to what he had to say. But that's not at all how it rolled. Paul is not that guy. But what he lacked in his physical presence, there is undoubtedly, there's no question that he made up for it with conviction and passion and just a surrendered life to Jesus. And the Spirit of God was in him and moving through him, and God did amazing things in this man's life and through others because of that. And then in verse 25, but I found out that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we have examined him, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable in sending a prisoner not to indicate the charges against him. You think? Here's how this, roll out the scroll, accused Paul from Festus. Charges. I've got nothing. I have got nothing. I can't write anything down. There's nothing here that would prove that he's done any of these things. So we're going to listen to this guy, Paul, you guys. And King Agrippa, I'm glad you're here. You're the local pro on all things Jewish law, Jewish customs, Jewish religion. I need you to listen to him. And when you hear what he's talking about, if there's anything in there, then let me know so I can write that down. And all the rest of you guys that are in here too, pay attention because he may launch some things out there and I need to write some stuff down because there's no way I'm sending this scroll up with Paul to Rome and going to the emperor, to Caesar, not going to happen where there's nothing there. I'm not going down like that. I'm not going to look bad like I don't know what's going on. We need to make sure there's something there. So let's listen in. That's where we find Paul. Over and over and over and over again, we see that nobody knows what to do with Paul. And that should not surprise us at all. When you think about this, when you tease this out, you look at the life of Paul, and he is a man who is surrendered to go on mission with Jesus. He's the hands and feet of Jesus wherever he goes. He's the one who is on mission with him. He's like, I want to join him in whatever he's doing. And so he's going to these spaces representing Jesus. He's an ambassador of Jesus. And so it just makes sense that if you're going there on mission for Jesus, that some of the things that happened to Jesus during his lifetime, that if you're following Jesus, some of the things that happened to Jesus are probably going to happen to you as well. And that's exactly what happens with Paul. I mean, you see this happen in his life. And so let's look at the life of Jesus and see if it doesn't mirror Paul's life. When Jesus would roll into a town, there would be people that would be glad that he was there. And then other people wish he wouldn't have ever come. When Jesus would come into a town and he would begin to preach and teach, and other people were all excited about him being there and they wanted to get in close and hear what he had to say. But then in that same space, on the outskirts of those crowds were other people that they didn't want him around. And they were just kind of on the outskirts of those crowds, slinking around in the shadows, trying to figure out, how do we get rid of this guy? How do we kill him? Jesus was accused of things that he did not do. Jesus was shuttled from one leader to another, from Pilate to Herod, back to Pilate. He should have been released, but he wasn't. Paul's life mirrors this because he's following the footsteps of Jesus. Other people in every generation leading up to ours, these would have been the same kind of stories that would have been told of them as well. Time and time again, we would see this happen because these people are more concerned with making the gospel known and bringing honor to God than they are about just kind of riding the fence like we see Festus doing. He's got the Jewish leaders over here and he wants to do them favors. He wants to take care of them. He wants to make sure that it's going to be easy to work with them. But he also has to represent Rome over here, so he can't let down his empire. But then in the middle, you've got Paul and he's like, what do I do with this guy? I mean, he seems like a nice guy. He's done nothing wrong, but he's riding the fence. He just won't make any definitive call on anything. And he's more concerned with just kind of riding the fence and getting the applause of men than he is about many that have come before us, been on mission with Jesus, that are like, that's not my main concern. My main concern is I want the gospel to be known, and I want God to be honored. And I want God to be honored. So if we look at the life of Jesus, and this is how Jesus was treated, they didn't know what to do with Jesus. Paul comes along. He follows in the footsteps of Jesus to make sure that the gospel is made known. People didn't know what to do with him. Generations before us, we've seen people engage in the same behavior. They didn't know what to do with them either. So it seems reasonable to me, at least, that if you and I go on mission with Jesus and for Jesus, that they're not going to know what to do with us either. They're not. they won't know. Let me show you what I mean by that. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look what it says, starting in verse 15. For we, and that we means those of us who are followers of Jesus, we've placed our faith in Christ, and he has rescued us from our sin. He's restored us and sent us on mission for him. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? What we need to see here today is that Paul's primary concern, his primary concern is that our lives are established vertically with God, that we are connected with Jesus, and we have a deep, ongoing, dynamic relationship with Jesus first. And then out of that, the natural outflow of that is that when our life intersects other people's lives, then they're going to see something different. They're going to experience something different because we've been with Jesus. And because we've been with Jesus, we carry that aroma everywhere we go. We see this happen with Paul. Remember when he went to the city of Ephesus? He goes into that city, begins talking about Jesus, who he is, all that he has done to rescue, redeem, restore humanity. People are fired up to hear about it. They want to know more, so much so that he rents out the local stadium, fills it up night after night after night for 2 years because they want to know more about Jesus. That would be like us renting the Amway Center and night after night after night talking about who Jesus is, all that he has done, and it fills up for 2 years. Now, wouldn't that be exciting? That'd be amazing. Man, all of us would be like, I can't believe all these people, they just keep coming. Where are they coming from? They wanted to hear about Jesus. They were intrigued by it because he was the aroma of Christ. But in that same city, hearing that same message were other people who didn't want to have anything to do with it. Same thing in Acts chapter 25. Paul shows up, he's sharing the truth of Jesus with people. Some people are excited. We see that in King Agrippa. He's like, I want to hear him for myself. I want to see this guy. I want to hear this guy. I'm interested. I'm intrigued by this man. Other people, like the Jewish leaders, are like, nah, he needs to go. And not just go out of town, but like go off the face of the planet. Get dead. That's what they want with him. That's where Paul lands, right? Could you imagine, guys, if we walked out of here and we began begging God to stir something up in us and say, you know what, God, here's what I want. I want to know you more. Would you show me something about you that I've never experienced? These are some things I believe, but I know there's more, and that we would walk into that space and begin to beg God, I want to be connected with you deeper. I want to know you more. God, would you increase my connection with you? Not so that he will love us. He already loves us. Sit in that for a second. You are as loved as you will ever be by your Creator, God. We don't do anything so that he will love us, but because he does. But because he does, I want to walk more intimately with him. I want to know him. I want to know where he's been. I want to know what he's doing. I want to know where we're going. I just want to know him. I want to be with him. And that can happen through spiritual disciplines, like reading our Bible, that we would take this book and we would begin to read it and know it and digest it and just sit in here and linger in the pages of this book so that it radically transforms the way that we think and it transforms our heart and then it flows out from our life and we are different people. And that will fuel our prayer time. That's another discipline that we could spend time in. Because after reading and lingering in Scripture, that fuels our prayer time where we can go, God, I'm not like that. I don't think like that. That's not my mode of operation, but I want it to be. Would you make it so? And we can enter into the discipline of fasting, where we would set aside meals or time on social media or TV, and we could say, the time I would normally spend in that, I want to make sure that I linger in Scripture and pray, and I just want to connect with God deeper. Or we could memorize Scripture, because when life goes really well, we could recall those verses and go, man, God, you are better than I thought you were. You're amazing. Thank you. I just celebrate along with you. You are awesome. Your grace and your mercy, it overwhelms me. And you can recall verses and just let them go. And then when things aren't going so well, when you're getting pounded and life is beating you down, you can take those verses and you can recall them. And that's what you use to do battle with doubt and fear and worry and anxiety. That's what we do. And it's in those spiritual disciplines that the Spirit of God begins to do something internally in us. And he draws us in deeper. And he leads us to think and respond and to behave like Jesus. And guys, when that life of worship is going on, that rises before God. And we smell really good to him. It's a fragrant aroma. It's pleasing to our Heavenly Father. And then the outflow of that is that when our lives intersect other people's lives, they experience something different because we've been with Jesus. We carry the aroma of Jesus with us. And so they're going to see the way that we interact with our spouse, that it's different. The way that we talk to our kids is different. The way that we treat our friends is different. We love and we care for and encourage them. And the way that we spend our time and our money is different. The attitudes that we adopt when we go into class, and whether it's in junior high, high school, college, whatever, our professors note that it's like there's something different about us. No matter where we go, they see something different. The way that we carry ourselves is different. And to some people, they're going to be intrigued by that. And they're going to go, I want to know more about what's driving that. Tell me more. Some people are going to see it and they're going to go, ooh, I don't know. I mean, I'm interested. There's some things about this that are really intriguing to me, but I'm a little bit scared. And here's why. Because I see what's going on in your life, and if I go down that road, there are things that are going to change in me, and I'm not sure I'm ready for that. Not sure I'm ready for that, but there's still this draw. And then there are some that they're just not going to want you around. They will be repulsed by that. They'll be repulsed by you. Your life will grate on their life. Your values will grate on them. And you may not get that promotion. You may not get invited to things. There may be people that speak ill of you. You may be maligned, mistreated, suffer. There may be any number of things. But watch this. How they respond to us, it's not up to us. Isn't that freeing? Our job to go from here and just hang out with Jesus. Get to know Jesus, and then we just go and we bring the aroma of Christ wherever we go. Because at the end of the verses in 2 Corinthians, you note it said, it's like, who is sufficient for these things? It's a rhetorical question. The answer, none of us. None of us are sufficient for this. None of us have our spiritual A game. None of us should be going out from here representing Christ in any way, shape, or form. But yet, he invites us to sit on the seat, to pedal, participate with him on mission. So let's go from here and let's go hang out with Jesus. Let's go pour over the pages of Scripture, pray, ask God to move unmistakably. Let's move away from here and then move into our spheres of influence and be the aroma of Christ. And then hang on, because we're going to go on some gospel detours that Jesus will take us on. And that lands us right on the doorstep of some amazing conversations, because we have no idea who he's going to put us in contact with. Which is why Peter wrote down in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet to do it with gentleness and respect. Do you want to see how that flowed for Paul? Yeah? You want to see how that went? Come back next week. And in Acts chapter 26, there is an amazing declaration of the gospel that he gets to launch out there to all the major players in the region. a road he probably never would have took for himself, but that's the road that Jesus has him on, and that's where the adventure is, and that's where it is for us too. So hang on for those gospel detours. They're coming your way. Let's go from here and be with Jesus and let him lead us well. Let's pray. Jesus, it is our great privilege to walk away from here and to be called into a deeper relationship with you. We want to know you more. We want to walk with you faithfully, and we want to experience what you have for us. And we know that that's where the adventure is going to be. And we know that we're going to bump into people, and some people are going to be intrigued. God, may we be faithful in those spaces. We know we're going to bump into other people who are not going to want to have anything to do with us. God, would you open their eyes that they may see your beauty, your majesty, your love for them. God, use us to interact with them that they may know who you are and all that you've done to rescue them. So God, as we go from here and we are the aroma of Christ, we are your hands and feet, and you take us off the beaten path, I pray that you would just help us to have our eyes fixed on you, knowing that you are going to use us for great and mighty things. And it is our privilege to serve you in this generation. It is our privilege to be called in to make you known. And as we do that, I pray that we would do that with gentleness and respect. It would be fueled by our time alone with you, and that you would do exciting things. So open our eyes to what you're doing around us and let us join you there. We thank you that you call us in. We're ready for those detours. It's going to be exciting. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.